first person in your life. And of course, it focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done for us. And I'm trying to make it a little bit more detailed. I warned you as we began, we do a little theological stuff because everybody has a thought about God that makes you a theologian. And so the only question is, are you a good one or a bad one? And we become a good theologian by paying careful attention to what God has said. I even told you I'd use some theological words, certainly not to impress you, nor to have you be able to impress others. But I wanted you to see what's behind them and to take some of the mystery out of it and replace that mystery with wonder and love. Wonder for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and a true love for him as a heart response. And so that really is the core of what I'm asking you to do with me. When you talk about Jesus, you have to emphasize who he is and what he's done. So we begin with just a fundamental description of Jesus. We talk about the incarnation, that Jesus, utterly and entirely God, took to himself humanity, full humanity, so that as a result, we are able to comprehend what God is like. But more than that, we're able to connect with him because he reaches to us instead of our feeble efforts to reach to him. And then after the incarnation, I ask you to begin considering some of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And I talked to you about regeneration, which is the gift of God in which he grants right standing with himself through the work of Jesus. And the great thing about justification is it's accessible only by faith, but surprisingly, it's available only to bad people. And if you think you're good, you can't be justified. But the minute you admit it, then you can appeal to God by grace and receive that which has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a great, great gift. If you heard last week, I talked with you a little bit about propitiation, which is probably the most challenging word I'll put in front of you. But it's an appeal to God for mercy, and that those two words, for mercy, really emphasize what propitiation is about, that God receives that appeal for mercy as a result, not of our work, but as a result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the atoning sacrifice, who steps in as our substitute. He is in our place, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I try to give you the example of the great day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and to see the work of Jesus standing as our scapegoat, our sins being placed upon him. So again, available to all who will trust in Jesus, activated by the love of the Father. And wonderfully, the great work of propitiation means that we have full and complete access to God, not one day a year, but any time of the year. And we can come with boldness, bluntness even, the Bible says. And so today I want to take you to the idea of regeneration. And regeneration is a funny one because it's one of those words that you can hear but not normally in the context of the scripture. Regeneration, probably its most common use is about, how lizards regrow their tails, right? So if you have recently lost your tail, I have no hopeful word from God for you today, okay? So just sit on it. I don't know what to tell you, okay? So sometimes it's used in the realm of electricity, you know, when your motor is used as a generator or whatever. But in the world of theology, under the guidance of scripture, regeneration is an important thing because it's about a spiritual, holy, and heavenly birth. And it brings a radical change. By radical, I mean fundamental, radix, root. It means a fundamental change in who we are. And I want to articulate that to you as clearly as I can. And I'm going to take you to one of the most classic passages, but it's one of those things that some person can hear it and say, yeah, I think I know that. Listen, I don't want you to think you know it. I want you to know it and understand it. And so we'll take a little bit of detail looking at this concept of regeneration. So if you could look on the inside of your worship folder, you'll find a single sheet that says, Jesus, you are life giver, which is what happens through regeneration. And you'll see several passages, three printed there. And what I want to do is take that central passage first, the John 3, verse 1 through 8. And just so that you have background on that, this comes right after Jesus has just cleansed the temple. And when you hear Jesus cleansing the temple, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Listen, he trashed the place, okay? So don't lose sight of that. The money changers who were bilking people, he tipped over their tables, he makes a whip of cords, he drives people and animals out. It's a serious event. It looks like Jesus in a tantrum, all right? And so having done that, there's significant conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. One of those religious leaders is a man named Nicodemus, and he works a kind of a secret meeting with Jesus, and that becomes very interesting. So let's stand, please. We'll take a look at it together. John 3, verse 1 through 8. Here we go. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I'll tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I'll tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Okay, have a seat if you will, please. And you might want to grab your pen or pencil. You can see there's some blanks to crank there. And hopefully help you kind of follow along. What I want to do is start up at the top of the page and really with a slightly different text, because this idea of regeneration is so central to John's account of Jesus, the gospel according to John, that he actually puts it right in his introduction, the prologue to the whole book. And what he has to say there is a key for us to understand what regeneration is about. So let's start with, first of all, a definition. If you want to fill in the blank there, that letter A. Regeneration is God's act of imparting life to all who trust in Jesus. It's God's act. It's not our act. It's originated or sourced in God of imparting life to all who trust in Jesus. And so we'll have to really make sure that we get what that impartation is about. So, again, John in his early prologue, remember, he tells us about Jesus who is the Word. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And then he tells us about Jesus, this Word who comes to be among us. And then he says, John 1, verse 10, he, Jesus, he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Notice what it's saying here, that not that the world is looking for God, but that God is looking for us. Yeah, that's so important to understand in the scripture. The great story of the scripture is not that we're looking for God, it's that God is looking for us through Jesus Christ. And so the whole truth that you have to realize is we can't make it to God on our own. And the truth is what the Bible says is that even if we should stumble across God, generally speaking, we will pick ourselves up and keep on going and ignore what has been revealed to us. That's why Paul says after his great introduction in the book of Romans, he talks about how God has revealed himself through creation and through conscience and his care. And then he says, yeah, but everyone in the world doesn't get it right. In fact, I'll put Romans 1, verse 21 and 22 up there for you, worth memorizing, by the way. "For though they knew God," that is, they ran into God, "they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish heart was darkened." And then notice verse 22, "although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." That is to say, having run into God, they still don't recognize him as God, and that everybody in the world who has all this exposure to God still doesn't get it right. And then we do dumb stuff and maintain we're smart about it, claiming to be wise, that they became fools. And I want to say that the world that Jesus came to offered the same inadequate answers to the core issues of life that are still being offered today. It's kind of astounding, you know, this, like, here's what we need. We need, you know, more law and order. We need better education. We need, you know, a better moral structure and so on. And I'm in favor of all those things. But the question is, do they fundamentally work? See, in Jesus' day, it was the Romans. They were the law and order guys. And wow, they had a great system of law and it was backed by great power to say the very least. But the problem is, the law shows me how wrong I am, but there's nothing that can make me right, and there's nothing to change me from the inside, you see? And the Greeks, they were big on philosophy. Their orientation was, if we get the right educational approach, get the right understanding of the world, that'll do it. But the problem is, even if you get the right understanding of the world, that doesn't change you. You know, I need to be changed from the inside. And so education, as much as I love it, is not going to provide the fundamental change that we need. The Jewish people of Jesus' day, of course, were the ones who were high in their religious observance, attentiveness, and fervor. But the problem still is it doesn't change who we are, you see? And the reason why is Jesus says it's an issue of the heart. And it's the heart that needs to be changed. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And the answer is not even you. The problem is that our heart is broken and fractured. Listen, the truth of it is we can get in a circumstance in which we make an excuse, we tell a lie, and before long, we believe the lie that we know we told. That's how damaged our heart is. And so something needs to be done that's much more fundamental. A little upgrade is not going to cut it. You understand? And so the truth is this, he was in the world, but the world didn't recognize him. In fact, the people of his own world didn't. Look at verse 11 here concerning Jesus. Jesus came to this world. Notice he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So his own what? That first his own is a neuter. So his own stuff, he came to his own world, the world he created. But that second his own is masculine plural, that's people. He came to his own people and they didn't receive him. And the story of Jesus in one sense is a story of rejection by all people, Jewish people, Gentile people alike, non-Jewish people. So still, to this rejecting world, Jesus offers hope. And that's what I want you to see, verse 12 there. Take a look at it. Yet, see that yet? Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become, here it is, children of God, children born, not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. And that idea of born of God is central to what regeneration is about, a birth sourced in God. And sometimes what we have to do to define something is we have to define it negatively and say what it's not. And I just stop and do that with you. Regeneration is not reformation. It's not God helping us to be a little better, because the problem is you'd lose it the next time you sin. Regeneration is not restoration. God kind of helping us to get back up, because the problem is you lose it the next time you fall down, and we do that. Regeneration is not reorganization, you know, just God saying, God, please help me to rearrange the parts. And the reason why is because the parts are broken. The Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And no matter how much you rearrange dead, you get dead. You understand? And so regeneration is not reconsideration, saying, God, would you take another look, take a closer look, because maybe, you know, maybe you graded a little too harshly, you know? You don't want God taking a closer look at you. You understand that? And so the beautiful thing is that regeneration is not any part of the old you and the old me just buffed up to a brighter shine, because the problem is who we are. It's God's work to create us anew. It's a new work of God, and that's so important to see. New life from God, and by the way, entering his family, right? When you were born, that made you physically alive, that placed you in your parents' family. When you were born of God, that makes you spiritually alive, and that places you in God's family. That's what regeneration is about. Now, the key to this is understanding that this is not something that's just, you know, about emotional fervor, okay? And that's why I give that little letter B. It's important to see that. Regeneration is substantial and not merely psychological. Regeneration is substantial and not merely psychological. If you're born of God, trust me, it'll have an emotional and psychological impact, but it's it real substance. And so that's why I give you that John 3 text, because Jesus has just, as I say, cleansed the temple. He's trashed the place, and the Jewish religious leadership is in trouble, because the common people are like, good, it's about time that happened. And so they're threatened. So here comes Nicodemus. So notice John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. So the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, is kind of the Supreme Court of Israel. So when you when you look at Nicodemus, you know he's a rich religious ruler. That's who he is. He's rich because you don't make it on the Sanhedrin if you're not. And other texts show us how rich he is. He's religious. He's one of the Pharisees who are the very highly observant people of the first century. And he's a ruler. He's part of this Sanhedrin. So he's a big shot. You understand? And he's confident in himself, and he's confident in his spiritual position. And so he tries to arrange a secret meeting with Jesus. That's verse 2. Please notice it. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." So I want you to see two things because it'll help you understand what's going on. First, notice that he came at night. Did you see that? He came to Jesus at night, nuktas, special use of the Greek genitive. He came under cover of night. That's important to see. He's coming secretly. Now, the question is, why is he coming secretly? And that's in two other words. Please notice it says, "we know." Do you see that? We know. It doesn't say, "I know that you are a teacher who's come from God." He says, "we know." Who's the we? He's speaking for the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. And what he's trying to do is to work out some sort of an agreement with Jesus. And what he's saying is, "look, Jesus, we understand you got all worked up and you trashed the temple. And, you know, that passion's a good thing. But you have to understand, you're putting us in conflict with you. And we don't want to be in a battle with you, Jesus. Because, look, you're giving us bad press when you trash the temple like that. And, you know, for you, Jesus, it doesn't make you look so good when you criticize spiritual giants like us." That's the view. And so here's the agreement. "We would be willing to say some nice things about you, like you're a teacher come from God, if you would just start saying some nice things about us and not trash our temple." See how easy it is? The answer that Jesus gives sounds like he hasn't heard a word that Nicodemus has said. Notice verse 3. In reply, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth." And that's the old King James, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," right? That's what that is, right? And in Greek, it's amen, amen. He's like, "look, pay attention to this, bub, okay? So I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." And if you're Nicodemus, you're like, "what? I didn't even talk about that," right? But Jesus is not interested in negotiations. And notice how exclusive he is. No one can see the kingdom of God. He acts like he's in charge of God's kingdom. Who does this guy Jesus think he is? God or something? Yes, you see? So notice now this, the vital reality here of the new birth. You need to be born again. Six times in this passage, Jesus will talk about it. And so he's not interested in an improvement plan. Jesus is not interested in coming with a kind of a better attitude. Spiritual recreation is Jesus' only solution. And see, Nick and the others that he represent thought, "okay, we know you feel deeply and we feel deeply and that's all good. You know, everyone just needs to feel, you know, have a profound kind of a spiritual orientation." No. That for Jesus, this is an issue of substance and not sentiment. And the substance must be altered. You must be born of God, sourced out of God. You see? And so his whole message is the change that needs to take place is not going to come through human effort. And that's that letter C there, if you want to fill that out. Letter C. Regeneration is supernatural, not merely spiritual. And I love this because, you know, Nicodemus sounds so clueless. Regeneration is supernatural, not merely natural. Okay? Notice verse 4. Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And John loves to show how spiritually clueless we are until God opens our eyes. So he gives us the examples of these people, but it's to show us that we also need to have God open our eyes. So you may remember, like, after cleansing the temple, Jesus then says, "listen, destroy this temple And in 3 days, I'll raise it up, right? And remember, they say, are you kidding? It took us 46 years to build this thing. You couldn't get the permits in 3 days, right? But John is like, no, he was speaking of the temple of his body. They were missing it. They weren't hearing what he says. Or when Jesus meets with the woman at the well, right? And he says to her, if you know who you're talking to, you could ask for living water and it would be given to you. And she's like, indoor plumbing, that would be so sweet, right? Right? She's missing that he's offering himself. Or in after Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? He says the next day, he says to them, look, I am the bread of life. He's offering him himself. And they're like, whoa, breakfast, what's on the menu, right? And the whole message is, listen, unless God wakes you up, you are going to be spiritually clueless. And so Nick may be the great teacher of Israel, but he does not get it. And here he is, like, he's actually saying, I don't see how you could climb back inside your mama. I mean, that's what he's saying, okay? So Jesus clarifies, verse 5, notice, Jesus answered, I'll tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So born of water, he's talking there about physical birth, the natural event. If you got a pregnant woman and she says, oh, my water just broke, you got a baby coming, okay? Move it, all right? That's the truth. So then born of the Spirit, that of course is talking about spiritual birth, a supernatural event. And so where Nick gets confused is because, again, just like in those other cases, he can misunderstand what's being said. So Jesus says, you must be born again. Here it is. In Greek, the word again is the word anothen. And anothen most commonly means born from above. But it can mean again. So Nick, instead of looking at it from a spiritual perspective, that what's God trying to say to him, looks at it from a material perspective. I got to be born all over. I got to climb back into mama. Okay? Jesus is saying, no, you need to be born from above. It needs to be God's act, you see, and that you need to quit thinking that you can fix yourself. So we, of course, have a natural need to be born physically, but we also have a supernatural need to be born again, born from above spiritually, you see. And so Jesus clarifies why Nick is so confused here, because it's all about God entirely. Utterly, entirely God at work. So if you want to fill letter D in there, regeneration is mandatory and mysterious, but not easily mistaken. Regeneration is mandatory and mysterious, but not easily mistaken. You're like, oh, that's three blanks, too many, too bad, sorry. They're important. Notice what Jesus says here, verse 7. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. It's mandatory. You see that? It's not an option. It's mandatory. And then notice what he says. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. That's the mystery. Okay? And then so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, you may not see the wind itself, but you can see the effects of the wind. We've had some high winds here in the last few days, and someone can say, oh yeah, I saw how windy it was. No, you saw the effects of the wind. You saw, you know, there were trees that were blown over. That was the effect of the wind. You didn't see the wind, but it's not, you're not gonna make a mistake. You're gonna say, yeah, that was the wind. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that listen, that when you look at what's happening in someone's life spiritually, You're not gonna miss the effects of God's Spirit acting upon them. See, start with physical birth. You may not have a lot of the details of your physical birth and may not remember much about your physical birth. You were there, but you probably don't remember much. But you give evidence now of the effects of that birth because you're eating, you're breathing, you're showing the signs of life. You understand that? In just the same way, a person who has been born from above has the effects of that spiritual work taking place in their life, and they're not easily mistaken. Jesus says, you can spot that kind of stuff. And so the question is, see, do you have that life? And you say, oh, that's the deal. I'm just like a baby Christian. Let me tell you, babies show life. That's critical to get. Babies cry. You get it? If you have a new spiritual life from God, Paul says, you will cry out to God, Abba, Father, Romans 8, that you will suddenly begin calling upon God. You see, babies feed. And right away, they want to feed. Okay? Ask any mama. Okay? The Bible says, listen, you long for the pure milk of God's word. If God has given you new life, then you start looking to him saying, God, I need you to guide me, right? Babies grow. They grow up. And they start being more purposeful. And so Paul says, listen, we're created for good works. That suddenly we have a new direction and orientation in our life. Do you see what I'm saying? Babies rest. And to me, that's one of the great things. That babies, but after all the squalling is done, it's like, okay, in the parents' arms, that's where I need to be. And you see it. When they're overstressed, that's the safest place. Here's the Apostle Paul in the Philippians. He says, look, here's my deal. I'm in jail. I'm in prison. And they may kill me. But then again, God may let me live. So the question is, which one? Well, I mean, they kill me, I'm with the Lord. That's good. They let me live, I get to serve the Lord. That's good. So here's how it works. Listen, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's resting. You understand that? Because he has a confidence. Spiritual life shows itself. Even if you're just a little baby, spiritual life shows itself. You understand? You say, okay, well, babies poop. How does that work? I don't know. Every analogy breaks down, okay? So quit thinking like that. You shouldn't be thinking of poop in church, all right? So go to letter E. That'll help, all right? So letter E. Regeneration is just the beginning and not the conclusion of God's mercy. And I just love that. Regeneration is just the beginning, not the conclusion of God's mercy. So and 2 Corinthians, I give you 2 Corinthians 5:17, worth memorizing for sure. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The whole thought here is, listen, when you come to faith in Jesus, that God does such a new work, that everything is renewed, all new. And please hear me, all new, not more of the same old stuff, as if you got a little more of the old stuff, then solve it. No. You need God to do a fresh new work of his spirit in your life. That's what we all need. I was in Idaho this last week at this fancy club, and I didn't belong, but I was asked, so I showed up. And but my host was drinking coffee. He was drinking coffee with cream. And I just happened, as I moved around, I happened to look down at the creamer, and there was a hair floating in the top of the cream. A big old Horkin hair. And so it was too late. My host already drunk his coffee. So I just kind of quietly called the server over, and I said to her, I just pointed down, I said, we need some new cream. And she looked at that like you feel when you think about hair and cream. And and she swooped it away, and then she disappeared. A little bit later, she came back. If she had said as she came back, you know, it took us a while because we had to kind of compare with everyone in the kitchen, but I think we've exactly matched the hair and we got you some, we're out of there, right? We're done. Because we don't want more of the old stuff, right? We want new, all new. You understand that? That's what this passage says. The Greek word here is kainos, just that we have all, the old is gone and the new has come. All new in all ways. That's what regeneration is about. When you place your faith in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. The old reality, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. The new reality, you're alive in Christ by faith in him. Do you see why Jesus says you must be born again? This is not a suggestion from Jesus. This is a mandate from Jesus. You must be born again. There's no other choice. It's not optional. Why? Because no other act on your part has spiritual significance or meaning until this takes place. Do you see? No service, no sacrifice, no supplication, none of those things can have meaning. Why? Because You're dead. And dead don't do much. You understand? But once God has given you life, sourced in himself through the work of Jesus Christ, listen, then you're there. They say, okay, but how does it happen? Listen, I'm going to tell you this. If it happens, it happens completely. Look, that's what happens with physical birth. If I say to you, when were you born? You say, well, I was somewhat born on this date. I will say, you are somewhat stupid, right? Because you either were born or you weren't. You understand? That's just the way it works. And so you can't say, I'm somewhat born. You can't say, I'm somewhat born again. And people just get lost in this. All you add is faith. All you bring is faith. And faith is just the vehicle by which God conveys this life to you. And I run into people, it's like, yeah, I know, I really got to work on my faith. Shut up with working on your faith already. What you got to do is use your faith. So many people, it's like, yeah, I got to work on my faith. As if God's going to say, oh, wow, look at that faith. That really. No. What we do is we bring our faith and you say, yeah, but I'm kind of a little shaky in my faith. You know what? Shaky works. If I said to you, I brought a couple bags of gold, and when I get done with my talk, the first people who come, I'm going to give them and just hand them these bags of gold, right? I think some people would rush forward afterwards, right? And it's like, just all you got to do is take the bag of gold. And if one of you said, I'd like to, but so much gold, my hands are shaking. Well, I'm sorry. Listen, a trembling hand can receive a terrific gift. Do you get that? Don't worry about whether your faith is shaking. Worry about the object of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is utterly worthy, worth more than any gold you could ever imagine. And what you do is you respond to him, because with that, then, you get the right to be called a child of God. Listen, here's what John, same John, wrote all this other stuff. Listen what he says. Behold, look at it. What kind of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God, because that's exactly who we are. Decades after walking with Jesus, John still cannot get over it. Look at it. The kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, because that's exactly who we are. All new. All new, all his work, all out of his mercy. And once you become a new creation, then you're ready for a new heaven. You're ready for a new earth. You have a whole new destiny. You have a new principle that guides your life, love. You can have a new purpose to live for him. You have new practice as he begins to work in your life. All of it can be new. And it's all because of God's great gift of regeneration. And I just think it's worth being excited about. You understand? And I think it's worth praying about too. So let's just take a second and pray, shall we? Appreciate your kind listening. Really do. As we pray, I just want to take a second with you. And if you're at that place where it's like, yeah, I don't know if I've really ever heart responded to God, please don't miss this, okay? Your spiritual pedigree will not cut it any more than Nicodemus did with Jesus. The question is, have you received God's gift of life based upon Jesus? And if you haven't, right now, it's your opportunity. To as many as received him, he gave the authority to call themselves children of God. And that's the gift that's granted to you. If you never by faith said, Lord, I just respond to who Jesus is, God and truly God, and yet man and utterly man, and what Jesus did, he died for my sins, he rose for my salvation. If you're ready to say that, listen, do it now. God will give you his gift of regeneration, new life in him. And you can't make it happen. Only God could make it happen. Don't worry about saying it just right. God knows exactly what faith looks like. And for those of us, Lord, who have taken that simple step of faith, how we thank you and bless you that through that you do in fact make all things new. And yet foolishly we cling to the old and somehow wonder why we're dissatisfied. I thank you, Lord, that as you've made us a new creation, you promised, therefore, a new heaven, a new earth, a new destiny, a new purpose, a new plan for living. And we bless you for that. And so just as you have established this new birth in us, we pray that you might continue that work through us so we would begin to show and demonstrate that we are your children. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.